it is a Christian truth that though grace is a free gift, following Christ will cost you everything. That is the experience of suffering. But a greater truth still is that though following Christ has so great a cost, the prize and reward is incomparably greater than what is lost. The reality of suffering must give way to a greater reality of glory. Although our text is verse 18, I invite you to look back in verse 16 and 17, where we read, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." Provided that we suffer with Him, in order that we may be glorified with Him. Suffering is part of the Christian life. It is part of being a child of God. There is a union we have with Christ that means union with His suffering. I think there are certain theologies that think of the suffering of Christ as taking away all of our physical pain and suffering. It is a way of misreading perhaps the miracles and the biblical fulfillment of those miracles, which were that He has borne our griefs and taken our sorrows. But what we see here is that we are children of God because of our union with Christ. And if we are united with Christ, we are united in His suffering. But if we are united in His suffering, we are united in His glory. And are we to consider this suffering with that glory? Paul says it is incomparable, that we cannot match or even put into the same diagram, if we were to put in some kind of graph, pie graph or a bar graph. The two are so completely apart in the magnitude of the glory compared to the sufferings that we experience that they cannot even exist on the same chart. I was looking at a graph recently of the amount of money that the federal government gives to CBC, and they actually had to shorten the one bar because otherwise the amount of money that's given to would actually go far above the graph itself, far above the graphic. Now, what that says about how our government spends money, you can let yourself be the judge of that. But the incomparable nature of the suffering to the glory is what Paul wants us to dwell on. He doesn't want us to dwell on the sufferings per se, but rather on what is at the end of those sufferings, what is achieved through those sufferings. And that is glory. Paul begins by considering. Paul has taken into account the reality of suffering. What he is about to say about glory does not mean that Paul does not reckon with the reality of actual suffering. He has not shied away from the fact that suffering exists. And in fact, he has said in verse 17, provided we suffer with Him. This seems to make a very close tie between our salvation, our union with Christ, and our suffering. Now, it's true that suffering is a universal experience, but it is one that is quite different for the Christian compared to those who are in the world. We suffer for Christ, and we suffer in Christ. We think about Christ's sufferings when He was suffering in His body on the cross. Christ suffered His whole life. He suffered the pain of living a human life as being a human being. Jesus suffered loss. He would have suffered the loss of dead relatives. In fact, we know He suffered the loss of Lazarus. Even though He raised him from the dead, He allowed Himself to partake of that mourning, that loss. I think we could even say quite truthfully that Jesus underwent the common sufferings we do, like getting splinters or stubbing our toes. It was all part of being human. Everything, every suffering that is part of being a human being, Christ endured. And above this, the sufferings of the cross. And we are to suffer with him. Our suffering is not apart from Christ, but attached to his. And Paul has considered this. He does not bury his head in the sand and pretend that everything in life for the Christian is all right. He is not like some Christians who feel they have to pretend that their life is fun and fancy free. Paul has thought about suffering. He has wrestled with it. He has considered it, and in fact, he has experienced it. He has experienced the sufferings that were part and parcel of being an apostle. In the end, if we believe the Christian traditions, he would suffer martyrdom. The problem of suffering is one that is often hurled at Christians as a proof that either God is not good, or that he is not powerful enough to stop suffering in the world, or that he doesn't exist at all. The truth of suffering in this world is not something we need to be ashamed of in our theology, though it is something that we need to wrestle with and take seriously. It's not easy to answer the question of suffering, although at the same time, Christianity doesn't make sense without suffering. Suffering with Christ is part of the package of being a Christian. Taking on his burdens. Yes, it is a burden that is light, but we could say it is a burden that is light because he bears it with us. Suffering in the world in general is proof of human sin and the consequences that lead to suffering and death. Before the fall, God had commissioned Adam and Eve to subdue the earth. The word subdue actually means to conquer. It is a military term. To turn creation into a garden. So we know that the created world, the pre-fallen world, although it was good, it was not perfect. The Garden of Eden was the kingdom of God, and that garden was to be spread through the image bearers. They were to subdue the earth. They were to remove any sign that would renew the earth and take away any place of unrest. But after mankind sinned, God cursed the ground, making this impossible. We were cut off from the tree of life and forced to live outside God's perfect temple paradise, the Garden of Eden. We read later that the creation waits with eager longings for a day, and we see this in verses 19 and onward, for a day when its bondage to corruption will be set free when the children of God are made manifest. Until then, that corruption continues to exist, and that corruption creates suffering, both as a direct result of sin and suffering that is an indirect result of sin. We have to accept the fact that God allows suffering for a time and that he calls us to it. It is a calling. I think that there are Christians who are very unhappy in their suffering. I know that there are Christians, I can think of Christians that I have met that have ended their marriages because it was too hard. It was too much suffering, too much to endure. I've known people and have heard of people that have left the Christian walk altogether because of suffering. But suffering is a calling, just like ministry is a calling, just like our election is a calling. It is something God calls us to, and so we must reckon it, because it is something God calls us all to. For he says, provided we suffer, in order that we may also be glorified with him. God has purposed to show his power, not in an immediate elimination of suffering, but because of his patience in a grand plan of redemption, both of sinners who cause suffering and the cursed world, which creates the state of suffering in the natural world. Suffering is unique for the Christian, however, because our suffering has purpose. It is something, again, we are called to. We are not like the Stoics who believe that since I cannot make anything better, since I cannot control suffering in my life, I will simply accept it as it is. I will even say that it is a good thing because it is what is. So we should stop caring about suffering. The Bible never tells us to stop caring about suffering. It never tells us to stop feeling the pain. And even it never tells us to quit our tears when we are in agony. It is true that we cannot control suffering. And it is true to a degree that we should seek to care as little about our own suffering as possible. So there is something to learn from the Stoic. But unlike the Stoic, we have hope in our suffering. For the Stoic, suffering just is what is. But our suffering is not meaningless. On the contrary, it is quite full of meaning. Our suffering has hope. It has tangible purpose. This isn't a statement I say lightly. This isn't a statement that I say in order to make light of whatever sufferings you have gone through or are currently going through. This isn't a statement of empty words like, oh, you know, I know you are suffering, but don't worry. It's all going to turn out for the best. No, it is a tangible reality for the Christian. You will receive something for the suffering that you endure now. Because we suffer, we will inherit eternal life. In fact, the Christian life makes no sense without suffering. Why is that? Because Christ suffered, and a student is not greater than their teacher. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 17 says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." A very parallel verse to our passage tonight. Notice how Paul speaks of his own suffering as light and momentary. Why does he say this? Especially because we know that compared to the average person, Paul's suffering was not light. It was heavy. It was weighty. It was a lot to deal with. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that God would not remove in this lifetime. Paul suffered beatings, stonings, persecutions of all kinds. He suffered having his name dragged through the mud. He suffered imprisonment. He suffered torture. He suffered having his friends and family forsake him. He suffered the loneliness of a period in his life where he could not find fellowship with the Pharisees that he used to be with. But the disciples were also slow to accept him. And there was a loneliness in that moment that we could call a type of suffering. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 11 that part of his suffering was his anxiety for the churches. We've talked about this, how anxiety is not a bad thing. It is what you are anxious about that is perhaps sinful. When we are anxious about worldly things, our mind is not set on the right. But Paul endured the suffering of anxiety for the churches, for the good of God's people, for the glory of Christ. And yet he calls all of this light and momentary. Light because of the weight of glory, and momentary because of the eternal nature of glory. This is what we will get to later on in the message, but there is hope at the end of suffering. This makes the Christian experience less like suffering and more like training. as someone would train in difficult situations, day in and day out for a prize they will win when they run the marathon. I heard of a synchronized swimmer in Canada years ago who was training for the Olympics, and she would pass out every single practice, passing out because of the strenuous underwater activity. I myself, when I was a competitive swimmer in my as a teenager, saw many of my friends get out of the pool and puke their guts out on the side because of the intensity of the training. But they always got back in. All suffering is not only something that we must go through, but something that, having gone through it, we are better prepared for the race that we are to run in this life. Suffering challenges our passions, because it is the nature of suffering to go against all our natural desires. Suffering is hunger, because we have the natural desire to eat, and so on. Now, natural desires are not inherently evil. I know when I was reading the commentary by John Chrysostom on Romans 8, and Paul divides the flesh from the spirit and juxtaposes the two, he is clear that the flesh does not just mean the neutral desires of the body. These desires were created by God. But it is the idolatry that is intrinsic in every sinful human heart to indulge those desires in any way we can. We worship fulfilling our desires rather than worshiping God. And with surgical precision, God removes this idolatry through the process of suffering. We are humbled by disability, starved by disease, and tested by pain. God both tests and purifies us through our suffering. Now, is God cruel for testing us in that way? One might think so, but it is not the case. Rather, he desires to give us true assurance of our salvation. And that happens through this gauntlet. Just as a math test proves your ability to do math, a spiritual test of suffering proves that you belong to God. Remember back in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, we read, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing..." Why do we rejoice in our sufferings? Because we know that suffering produces something. It has a product. It makes something, and that is endurance. And endurance produces something as well. Character. And character produces something as well. Hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And if we read that backwards, we could say, well, how do I know that the love of God has been poured into my heart through the Holy Spirit that he has given me? Because he has given you hope. Well, how do I know God has given me hope? Because he has given you character. How do I know he has given me character? Because he has given you endurance. How do I know he has given me endurance? Because he gave you sufferings. And those sufferings produce a chain of events that bring you a knowledge that he is yours and you are his. In a word, the difference between a true convert to Christ and a false convert is their response to suffering. This makes suffering very important to the Christian. We could almost say very precious to the Christian. Is knowing you are saved important to you? Then so should suffering. Suffering should be considered good, even though it is unpleasant. I'm not telling you to pretend like you enjoy suffering. I'm not telling you to pretend like it's not difficult. I'm telling you to count it as a beneficial thing because of what it produces. I do not say that lightly. And I would not say it at all if it were not the teaching of Scripture. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness," or Your translation might say endurance. James and Paul are on the same page here, just like they were this morning. Scripture tells us to count it or consider it, just as Paul considers this suffering, to consider it all joy. That does not make it easy. That does not make it pleasant, and that does not make it a big deal. That does not mean that the pain you are experiencing is not valid. That the tears you shed are not real tears. But suffering will always be hard. That is the nature of suffering. If suffering were not hard, we would not call it suffering. We would call it an unpleasant experience. If it was merely unpleasant, but it gets harder than that. It is suffering. Suffering will always be hard. And Christ will always have sympathy and compassion for us in our suffering, since He bore suffering in His own body, in His life on the cross. Yet it is a joy, not for the experience of it, but for what it produces. A plant must be sprayed with manure before it can grow good fruit. Painful labor must precede the birth of a beautiful child, and the race must come before the prize is awarded. Counting it all joy does not mean pretending it is a nice experience. It means being joyful at the product of that suffering. And people go through suffering for much less than we are. Do you think it is a pleasant experience to climb Mount Everest? I assure you it's not. I've met someone who's climbed Mount Everest before. And it was not a pleasant experience. It was hard. It was grueling. It was dangerous. And he did this for one thing, or maybe two things. First, to say, I've been on the tallest mountain in the world. And second, for what I understand is a 10-minute view before you are in a dangerous place. You have to go back to your last base camp because you might run out of oxygen and faint or pass out. And no one can help you if that happens. People suffer days upon days upon days of grueling training and harsh diets so that they may win a gold medal. So if we think it is ridiculous or cruel for God to expect us to suffer in order to achieve glory, look at how this plays out in the world. Everyone suffers for something. Everyone endures difficulty for something. The reason that suffering itself seems cruel is because we have a hard time believing it's producing anything. And especially in the moment. Now, God does not enjoy our sufferings, but He disciplines us like a good father for our good. We read in Hebrews 12:5-10, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." It tells us to not be weary or to regard it lightly when we are disciplined. It says later that our fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in His holiness. This may be hard for us to accept. How can God allow us to go through suffering if He loves us so much? There are many children and unfortunately parents that ask the same thing. And as a result, some of those parents don't discipline their children at all and are not doing them a service in any way. But the answer is that if He did not love us, He would not discipline us. Suffering must be viewed in light of an eternal framework, in light of all that God's doing in our lives. This comforts us. Since suffering is a normal part of the human life, we can have assurance that God loves us, whereas those who suffer in the world have no hope. In fact, those who suffer in the world suffer the displeasure and wrath of God and get a taste of hell in order that they may repent while there is still time. Our suffering is redemptive, and we should never take it as if God is throwing an angry, abusive tantrum at us. Rather, He is precise and direct in His strokes, which are meant to cleanse us of the unholiness that is the cause of suffering in the first place, and present us pure for the entrance into eternal bliss. And that is why Paul is able to consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says, not worth comparing. When he says this, that suffering is not worth comparing to glory, he doesn't mean like comparing apples to oranges. He's not saying that they're not worth comparing because they're just categorically different. He's saying they're not worth comparing because of how vast the gulf is between the one and the other. The sufferings that we experience in this life, while we are in this life, may seem tremendously great. But the promise in this text is that when we receive that glory, when we receive the reward for our sufferings, we will count those sufferings small. We heard the account this morning from our sister May and also our brother June of the suffering they went through in the loss of their 3-year-old boy. And that is a suffering I cannot imagine. And I'm sure in the moment and even today, it is a suffering that seems great and is great in this moment. But the greatest of sufferings we could experience here, Paul is saying, when we experience glory, we will look back, and if we were to be asked the question in that moment, is the suffering worth the glory? Our answer would be, what suffering? It was so light compared to what I'm experiencing now. The weight of glory, Paul calls it. Now, what is this glory that Paul is talking about? Well, the easy answer is the glory of God. But that doesn't really explain this, because Paul is talking about an experience. The glory of God is an objective reality. But this glory that is to be revealed to us is an experience that is something worth pursuing, something worth desiring. The glory of God is the display of who He is. He does so in creation, but this glory is to be revealed, meaning that its revelation is much greater than what is currently displayed in creation and even in the special revelation of the Scriptures. Everyone experiences the glory of God every moment of every day. And yet, well, we could even think of it like this. Most people are not suicidal. And that's important, because if this life were not worth living, most people would be suicidal. But people count the normal sufferings of an average life worth going through in order to continue to experience the glory of God through creation. How much more will this glory be when it is revealed to us? It is a glory that is beyond the glory we experience here. We experience glory in mountains, trees, rivers, molecules, and planets. We experience the glory of God in the Scriptures. We experience the glory of God at the Lord's table. We experience the glory of God in singing together. We experience the glory of God when the Spirit illuminates us to truth. And He invigorates us with courage. But this glory outshines even these experiences. There is a sharing in the glory of God. This is a mystery to us. But through Christ, in his dual natures, we have unity with God and with his glory in a spiritual sense and one day in a mysterious physical sense. 2 Peter 1:4 says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them, through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. How do we escape the corruption in the world from sinful desire? Well, through the endurance of suffering. It brings us holiness. Through the discipline of the Lord that brings us holiness. And what do we receive? We become partakers of the divine nature. What this means is not exactly clear. I believe it's one of those things that is so beyond us that we can't comprehend the mechanics of it. But it does introduce a participation with God in his glory. Not that we are taking some glory away from God to be ours, but that we in Christ experience the glory of God in his own nature. Beyond this, God is and will be furthermore glorified in us. Part of the glory of eternity will be the purity of the church in the end. Our purity from sin, our union with the Trinity through Christ, and our unity with each other. And a single body, perfected with our head who is Christ. In this glory, all things are good. Here we experience the glory of God marred by the curse. There we will experience the glory of God perfected. God was glorified in the creation of a world where all things were good, but were not perfect, as we saw Adam and Eve had work to do to subdue or conquer or put under themselves the earth. This gives us the idea that not the entire world wasn't perfect yet, and that there was work for Adam and Eve to do in perfecting it. Of course, they were not able to do this. It's a common misconception that thorns were created after the fall. The Bible never says that. It says that in place of the labor of man, thorns would grow. That is, thorns existed, but thorns would have eventually been eliminated by the work of Adam. But after the fall, the work of Adam would only produce what was imperfect, incomplete, and marred by the fall. So part of this glory that is to be revealed is the goodness of the new creation and the perfection of it. For Christ has perfected that new world. It is not like the original creation, where the image bearers have some work to do in order to perfect it, in order to spread the Garden of Eden to the entirety of the globe. But it is a perfect world, perfected in the true image bearer of God, Jesus Christ. And the blissful experience of that world will be part of the glory of God experienced. Knowing that suffering here is both necessary and helpful in our Christian walk, and knowing that suffering, the sufferings we experience, are not to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed, what should we do with those sufferings? How should we live knowing these truths, especially because suffering is difficult? And in the moment of suffering, our minds are become a battleground. There are three or four practical applications I have for you before we close. First, welcome suffering. This takes a great amount of self-denial and scriptural self-reflection. And it is extremely difficult. However, we are to seek a mindset that welcomes suffering, not because we enjoy it, not because we don't find it difficult, but because we have an assurance that it is for our benefit. I'll use again the example of when I was in competitive swimming. I remember talking to some friends from another swim club. And these friends from this other swim club hated their coach because their coach would give them these grueling practices 8 times a week, 2 hours each time they are in the pool, and they would suffer under their coach, and they hated it. They complained about it. And I want to tell you, with all due respect to them, they weren't very good. These swimmers were not the national champions. But I had other friends, some from my own club. They endured the same difficult practices, not from the same coach, but from a different coach. But practices that were just as grueling. And they had the most positive attitude about it. They loved it. They came early to the pool and jumped in the water and did whatever they could. And they were the ones that were getting gold medals. The difference was the attitude that they took towards their training. They went through the same training, but they had very different results because of how they saw the training. One of them welcomed the difficulty, the challenge, the chance to prove their endurance, and the other did not. So, I believe you will find that the more you come to welcome suffering, not seek it, and again, not deny that it is difficult, but welcome it when it comes, the more you are able to do this, the more you will see the benefits of that suffering. So welcome suffering. Teach yourself to welcome suffering. It takes a lifetime to do that. It's not something you're going to learn to do tomorrow. But continue to teach this to yourself. Speak it to yourself. Remind yourself to welcome it. Second, have compassion on those who are suffering. Pray for them, help them, listen to them. Suffering is inevitable, and it is very difficult. We want to see our brothers and sisters endure through it and not become discouraged or fall away in the midst of it. Therefore, we should be quick to help our suffering brethren in every way we can, while gently and patiently reminding them of the goal for which they suffer. But have compassion on them. Help them. The suffering is an intense trial, and it may be that God has put you in the life of someone who is suffering just so that you can help them get through that stage and find endurance in it. So have compassion on those who are suffering. Third, meditate and consider the nature of the glory we are to inherit. The word says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. While welcoming suffering, well, how do I welcome suffering? By meditating on the goal of that suffering, by meditating on its outcome. There's no way you will be able to welcome suffering if you are not thinking about what the suffering produces. If we do not set our minds on the prize, we will not have the stamina to endure the tests and trials we experience through sufferings. So fill your minds with the things of heaven. I highly recommend a book. Now, this is a Puritan book, but there is, Crossway has published a abridged modern English version of it. Thanks be to God. It's called The Saint's Everlasting Rest by Richard Baxter. It's a book he wrote while he was suffering. During the Civil War in England in the 1650s, he wrote this while he was on a sickbed and he was sure he was going to die. And so what did he do? Well, he wrote a book about seeking heaven and thinking upon heaven. It doesn't have to be this book, but certain resources can help you cast your eyes on things to come. And above all, prayer and scriptural meditation. And this brings to my fourth and final point before we close. Pray ceaselessly. James 5:13 tells us, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Prayer is a call for help in a time of suffering. Christ is eager to listen to our pleas, cries, and groans. He is sympathetic to our hurts and is willing to either heal you of the suffering or to give you a balm of grace to help you in time of need. After Christian fights Apollyon in the Pilgrim's Progress, someone named Helper comes by him with leaves from the Tree of Life to soothe the wounds that he took in that fight. As you fight and as you suffer, know that there is one who is willing to give you those leaves to soothe your pain, not to take it away necessarily, but to give you grace so that you may endure it. Endurance, remember, is the goal here. In all these things, let us remember him who suffered for us in his own human body. That is Christ. And thus he can sympathize with our griefs. He is not calling us to a thorny road that he himself did not first walk. And he will walk it with you and in you. For it does say in verse 17, provided we suffer with him. Keep your eyes on the cross, where Christ willingly subjected himself to suffering in order to save you from your sins and present you to God spotless and pure. Let that be your everlasting comfort as you endure in the hope of your everlasting rest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know how we suffer. You know where we suffer. And you know, Lord, that we often don't suffer very well. We ask, Lord, that you would give us your Spirit, that you would pour your Spirit upon us, that you would encourage us from your word, and that the example of Christ would strengthen our weak knees so that we may boldly and warmly welcome suffering in our lives, not because we want it, but because we want what it produces, Lord. We need what it produces. It is part of our salvation. It is part of sanctification. And it is part of what we need for glorification. Be with us in our sufferings, we pray. You know what sufferings you have for us on the road ahead. Lord, would you please be with us and guide us and strengthen us so that when it is more than we can bear, your strength will cause us to bear it, and that you would produce in us an attitude of endurance, produce in us character, and give us the hope that does not disappoint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.